There are a few of you out there that are morning people, I see. Well, again, happy Father's Day. And what a father we have, yeah? This has been an interesting couple of weeks for Joel and I, building up to Father's Day. About a week and a half ago, Joel's dad passed away. And so now Joel is the patriarch of the family. And so we celebrate his life and Otis Davis. And I've been caring for my dad, who is turning 91. And so I had just a really interesting week with my dad. We had to take him to the doctor. And, you know, they pull out the Medicare card, which is a Social Security card. And it looks like it's been around since the earth was cooling. I'm always embarrassed to hand it to people because, like, the edges of it look like a moth got a hold of it. And it's covered in mold stains because it's been sunk in the Gulf of Mexico a couple of times when the boat went down. And so it's a bit of a historical thing. Look, somebody knows what I'm talking about, right? So it's like a badge of honor, but they don't want to take it, you know? It's kind of gross. But anyway, but it was a really cool week. See, my dad, he only made it to sixth grade before he quit to earn money, you know, for the family. They were pretty poor. At 16 years old, he went to work for Gulf States Utilities. This is in southeast Texas in the Beaumont area. So at 16 years old, he was learning what it meant to be an electrical lineman. And he was very fortunate because he had fathers who took him under their wing and taught him things he really wasn't supposed to know yet. So he was climbing poles when he was a puppy. And when he was about 19, this was during World War II, he was sent to Korea. This is before the war started there, actually, to ASCOM on the base. At 19 years old, he kind of had to do the electrical grid for the whole deal because nobody knew how to even climb poles. And like the Koreans, the way they climb poles without gear, they would take a rope and tie it kind of slack so it would kind of bind up on the pole, and they would inch this rope up the pole to work on the electrical lines. And so fortunately, Dad had these fathers who taught him what to do. And, you know, the rest of it he figured out on his own. This is before Google and YouTube, you know. So, unfortunately, he contracted malaria and was at home. And so it was quite an amazing sight to watch my dad look on TV and see President Trump and Kim Jong-un shaking hands. That was an epic, historic moment. Now, I know a lot of people have their opinions about that sort of thing, but oftentimes epic moments go unnoticed until in hindsight. But this was an epic moment. And to watch my almost 91-year-old dad look at that and see the effect it had on his face, it was rather profound. And you look at what has gone on through the generations that he's been involved in, and it's pretty stunning. It's really pretty stunning. And when Joel and I were traveling in Portugal, we were in the little tiny town of Obidos, and it's a walled city. And I just kind of, you know, if there's a church, I'm going in. You know, I'm just going to go see what's there, you know. So I go in, and right before the baptismal font is this little podium thing, and it's got a Bible on it, and this prayer is printed out. And in it, it was a prayer to God for St. Anthony. And what stuck me, and I was just like overcome, like tears are in my eyes. They're praying this. Almighty, ever-living God, who gave this father of the faith to your people. You see, fathers are a gift given to us by God. And So this morning as we talk, I mean, it's Father's Day. You knew what I was going to talk about, right? But it was really kind of one of those things where I'm like asking God, what do you want to say? And when I started considering because of our fathers, I felt like John Wesley, you know, my heart was strangely warmed. It was just a powerful moment where I was just overcome with the gravity of the gift. Fathers are given to us. It's a gift. So let's talk a minute about that gift, because when the Lord gives us something, it's so that we have an insight and revelation to the kingdom. So fathers are a gift from God. And our fathers are like the head, the household. They represent Father God, and they do the things that Father God does in the natural. Now, I do want to caution you, if you had a father that was not there or didn't do these things, remember, how you regard that gift is what you'll receive from it. Okay? So, so fathers are the head. Mothers are a little different. Mothers, you know, in Jewish tradition, the whole lineage comes through the matriarchal line. And so women are given fairly equal standing, although they occupy a different role. So mothers are the ones, so the father receives, the head receives, and the mothers take what comes through the father, and they nurture that into the family. They teach it. They bring all the things to life that comes through the father. And it takes both of those roles to create the family. Now you have children. Jesus was a brother. He was an elder brother. Okay, so the children also have roles. Mostly kids are supposed to be kids, right? But as they grow and they mature, the elder brother has a special role. So the mother takes the children to the father. It says, listen to your father. Listen to your father, children. And then whatever the father is speaking, she nurtures that into the children. The elder brother, the firstborn, is a way maker. Jesus is the way. He's the elder brother. So they're the way maker to the father for all the other children. It's a heavy role. And eventually, because they're the firstborn, naturally, they spend more time with the father because they've been around longer. Their role is to demonstrate who the father is, to carry the heart of the father. So Jesus was our elder brother, firstborn of many, of course. Now, Jesus was with the brothers, the disciples, really only a short while, right? 3 years he spent with them. So the whole point wasn't to teach them everything he knew, demonstrate everything he was. His role was to seed into them the heart of the Father. They followed the way that Jesus made. Kind of stopped at the cross, you know, like, whoa, dude, I don't think we can handle that. But something amazing happened beyond the cross. They received the Spirit of the living God, of the Father in them, and it changed everything. But Jesus had to demonstrate and create the way for the brothers to follow. So he was so subjected to the Father, so subjected. Now, we talk about submission and yielding and humility and all that stuff, but he literally took himself and subjected himself fully and totally to the will of the Father. So he was showing them, this is how you get in position as a child of God, as a son of God. Now, you know, when we talk about these things, this isn't a gender term. This is a role, because we're all sons. Sons and daughters are all, it's all the same, right? He was so subjected then that he was in step with the Spirit of God to the point he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now think about that. That's a pretty heavy role. Pretty heavy role. it was really important for Jesus to meet them in the flesh, because that's where we all are. Because he meets you where you are so that you can follow him to where you need to go. So he meets us in the middle of our childishness. He plays with us, rolls on the floor with us. We can enjoy him. But ultimately, there's more. There's more. I mean, it feels good. You know how much fun it is. And I don't care how old you get, you still roll on the floor with the Lord, right? But the most important thing about the elder brother is to carry the heart of the Father. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So there's a purpose for you to carry the heart of the Father and demonstrate that heart to the world, because people need to know him. Also in John, Jesus says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He who has seen me has seen the Father. You know, in the New Testament, the Synoptic Gospels, as Jesus speaks, do you know that most of his words are about the kingdom and the Father? He speaks about that so much, like disproportionately so much. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus, the elder brother, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. The elder brother is the firstborn and is the waymaker for those who come next. So let's turn to Luke 15. You guys know this so much, the story of the prodigal son, Luke 15:11. Now, you guys know this by heart. I mean, you could tell this story with your eyes closed and one hand tied behind your back. But I want you to listen. See, this is the coolest thing I love about the word. These are historical things. I mean, as old and dried out as my dad's Social Security card. But yet, when I read it, it comes alive. And I see stuff I haven't seen before. So let's listen with those ears. I want you to listen with the heart of a son. So he says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. So the wealth was divided between the brothers. There's an elder and a younger, but it's divided. And not many days later, the younger son gathered up everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. There he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. Isn't it funny how when we get in need, suddenly it changes how we see things? Now, and he went and attached himself. See, this is that subjection thing. He attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, you know, remember, he's kind of Jewish, so that's a whole nother ballgame there. And he was longing to fill his stomach. Now, we're going to come back to that later about filling his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. See, that's kind of humility. When you don't eat swine and you got to go feed them and they're eating better than you. But when he came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Notice that was first, and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. See, desperation will cause you to give up a lot in order to just make it. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead, and he has come to life again. See, when he turned, he came to life. He came to the father. He was lost, and he's been found, and they began to be merry. Now, his older son, the elder, was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began entreating him. See, the father came out to him just like the younger son. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Do you remember Jesus saying, you know, if you obey me, you love me. If you love me, you obey me. I've never neglected a command of yours, and you have never given me a kid that I might be married with my friends. But when this son of yours came, it's no longer his brother, it's your son. When this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, my child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and he has begun to live, was lost and has been found. Now, here's what's interesting to me about this. The younger brother turned to the father. The elder brother did everything right. He performed well, was faithful to carry out all his duties completely. But just like the younger son, it was still all about me. The elder brother is a Jesus figure. He's a way maker. It's harder for the elder. You know how the elder kid, I'm talking here, you know, and the younger ones get babied. I wish I had, well, my parents probably wish they had a penny. For every time I said, that's not fair. How come he gets to do this? How come he doesn't get in trouble for that? You kicked my butt when I did that. That's not fair. I mean, all the time, right? So the elder shoulders a lot of responsibility, a lot, like the dad. But the main thing that makes all the difference, the main thing that causes the brothers to get tied into the lineage is this question: how do you carry the heart of the father? So we say, you know, like Moses, what are your ways? I want to know your ways. Teach me your ways that we may know your ways. Well, we can delineate those, but I'm afraid we might just be like the elder brother and just perform really well. So that's not going to do us much good. So let's dig deeper into the core, which we call the heart. And that's the motivation that produces those ways, okay? We know this from the admonishment of Jesus in Luke 9. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And this is when they thought they were doing everything right. You know that, you know, when the elder brother goes, you don't even know what you're doing. And you're like thinking, you know, you start running the reel back and you go, where did I screw up? What did I do wrong? So this is the challenge we have for every generation. Every generation. We try in our youthfulness to create a path. We try to find our way in the world. But a path has already been created for us. We already have a place at the Father's table. But we want to go out and find out who we are. We want to find out what our destiny is, what our gifts are. Let's take a few of those little tests online and see, where's our strength? Not that I'm against that. Those are interesting. But when that becomes your focus, we've kind of fallen back into the elder brother category. Human nature is to create from our own initiative instead of what's been given already. In other words, we don't have to go looking for love. All we have to do is tune into the Father's love, and there it is. And it has a different effect on us than us trying to create it in and of ourselves. You see, once you tune into what the Father's provision is, and the Father gives provision to the family, once you tune into this, you don't have to wrestle with it. No longer do you need to find some love. Nobody loves me. You know what I'm saying? It's there. Sonship is our place. But what kid wants to have the daddy put them in their place? What kid does that? Well, I mean, some do. Sometimes I'll look at the Shaw kids, the Hart kids and Shaw kids. Where did they come from? The Father puts us in our place. So when you go your own way, you literally are removing yourself from his provision, just like the younger son. You lose the identity of individualism. It's an ism to do the will of another, to take on the identity of another. As a Christian, you are known by the identity of Christ. Now, when you do that, you don't lose. You actually become the fullness of the identity that the Lord has given you and provided for you. That's what's so hard for everyone. You see, because it's a holy union. It's a marriage where the two become one. Thank you. So it's a law of subjection. It's a very high principle in the kingdom, subjecting ourselves, putting ourselves into a position to give yourself over to the will of another. Popular. I know, right? Your identity cannot be established in and of yourself. Here's the key, because if it were so, it would all end with you. When you pass, it could end with you. So, okay, I know you're going to like this. I know you're going to like this. Okay, tell me how you like this. Okay, this is Matthew. This is where we're starting. Okay, so, ready? To Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram. And to Ram was born Abinadab, and to Abinadab Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and Obed Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon. No groaning yet. To Solomon was born Rehoboam, Abijah, Abijah of Asa, and to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, Joram, and to Joram, Uzziah was born. Y'all got the picture yet? I know. You didn't think on Father's Day I'd preach out of that, would you? Okay, Matthew 1, it's the genealogy of Jesus, right? But what is that? It's the significance of what went before. If Jesus need, if the Spirit of the Lord wanted this in the Word, there's a significance before Jesus even pops out. The significance. So my question is, what will be written about us? There has to be an Abraham, an Isaac, and a Jacob. You hear Papa talk about that all the time. There has to be a lineage that you're tied into. You see, the Jewish people, to them, this right here isn't some dry history lesson that, hey, it's a good thing, so if you ever needed to know if you belong to the line of Abraham, you know, if you're really Jewish, you know, you'd have some records to go back to. No. All of these people, to them, are part of their daily life. They're current. I felt that when I went to the Wailing Wall and stood before it, I was completely unprepared for what hit me. It was like a wave. And, you know, if I say it was a wave of genealogy, that, you know, it just didn't quite carry it. But there's something important about becoming part of the lineage. Listen, people, this is what's tough about this. Few people follow this path. Few people want to give this up. Few people want to tie into that lineage. Why? Because it costs you something. There should be a people, though, that claim forefathers. There should be a people who are willing to sacrifice to become something for those that follow. There should be some way makers. There should be those that have something burning in their heart that say, it's not enough to be me by myself. It's not enough for me to just be part of my destiny. You know, the Lord blesses that. The Lord lets you operate in your gifts. The Lord even gives you anointing. That's not enough. There has to be more. So you become kind of this imprint in the life of God. You're participating in the life of Christ because all of these people participated. All of these people were part. See, we have a vested interest here. So, you know, I was talking about the Jewish people and the way they regard this historical record. I mean, this is important. Why? Because right now in the Middle East, what we have is sibling rivalry. Who does this land belong to? Whose inheritance is it? Who should be here? Well, the funny part about it is, this prodigal father, he had plenty for all the kids. All of them. As if we don't have enough. Every father in the natural desires a representation in his son. It is one of the beautiful things about the kingdom. So when we respond, when we react with the spirit of the father, this happens. It's like you become the word in flesh. You become the spirit of the Lord in flesh so that we can know the father, so the world can know the father, so that somewhere, somehow, somebody responds with the right heart and suddenly life happens and there's enough life to be called abundant. So we tend to come out of a subjective realm. But what we need to do is come out of it so that the Lord can express himself. So he says, you know, if you die with him, you live with him. So this is one of the things that really blew my mind. What does it mean, the heart? You know, we talk about the heart. You got to have the right heart. You know, and Papa Bill is always talking about the attitude of our heart. But I've learned this. The heart equals your response. Out of the heart flow all the issues of life. So, if you're connected into the Father's Spirit, what happens is a gradual or quick maturing to your response. You have access to the spirit of self-control. You don't know how powerful you are. Listen, we've had some challenging times these past couple of weeks with some of the issues facing our families. Do you know how easy it was just to respond correctly? It was like, whoa, man, we have grown a long way. Man, it's easier than I thought. And suddenly there's just so much peace and things don't go the way everybody else expects. It goes the way the Lord wants it. And everybody's like, really? I love that. You can't disregard what's already been laid, for there is no other foundation than Jesus. And he says, be careful in 1 Corinthians how you build on another man's foundation, another man's work. So every generation is trying to be relevant, right? For relevance sake. We should be being relevant for Christ's sake. Is Christ relevant? Hello? This isn't rocket science. If it was complicated, we couldn't pull this off, right? People today are flirting around with a lot of things. It's kind of grieving. But all those things don't guarantee you a life of success or life at all. You may even see fruit, but what's the standard the Lord's looking for? Fruit that remains. But with all this flirting around, listen, a lot of these things sound and appear really good. They have the appearance of righteousness. There's this quote that we saw when we were in Portugal. I walked into a place and it's on the wall. You know how these things happen? I don't know. It's just so funny when we travel, I'll see something go. The quote was this: when you're out of creativity and you're out of ideas, all you have left is ideology. A lot of that going around today. There's a lot of ideology out there. And it reminded me of another quote that I've heard before. And it said, let's see if I can get this right. An idea is something you have. Ideology is something that has you. You see, it could honestly be the same thing, but if it doesn't originate and source in the Father's heart, it's not going to have life on it. It has to be true righteousness, not just a good idea, not just a good ideology. You name the button. What social justice cause du jour? You know, everybody gets all wound up about this. But how do you judge? Well, how much division is it causing? Amen. Boom. Boom, boom. So all of this that we're experiencing today is sibling rivalry. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. None of it leads to life abundant. It's just a lot of stuff going on out there, a lot of accusations, you're this, they're that, finger pointing, accuser. Well, that's not a good idea. This is a good idea. Whatever. I mean, we all have opinions, right?
Yes.
Oh, come on, guys, admit it. I mean, all of you have an opinion about what I should be saying about this. All of you have an opinion about, should I bring up Trump? After all, it's a pulpit. Should we be preaching about that stuff? No. I just want to illuminate the heart of the Father to you. I want to serve you a meal of bread that's to life, okay? But we all have opinions, right? I mean, what should we be doing in this? Should we be praying for this? Should we be doing that? What song should have Eric been playing this morning? How long should it go? Should I show up on time? Or is it okay to come about an hour late, you know? Well, I'll be darned, somebody got my parking place. You know, I'm serious. Look, admit it. How many of us have opinions? This is why you have to have the right heart, because you could grab hold of an ideology thinking you got it going on. But this is very much like children. Why is it that the ways of the Father seem so lackluster? We want the gold dust. Well, what if he's not doing that today? We want flash. We want to feel the power. You know, we are just like teenagers. Whoa. But the thing is, the Father tends to be hidden in places we don't want to go. There's a reason for that. I've told you that before. The Lord will put what you want where you don't want to go. His will is hidden in our wills because it will cross our will. When it crosses, that's called a fork in the road. That is choice. And so it takes a subjection of your will to his will to be able to even see there's a path there. Why? Because there has to be a humility birthed in our heart. Or you can't carry his heart, which is a humble one. Why is humility important? Because you can't be trusted with authority unless you're humble. I know that when my heart gets humbled, suddenly I have wisdom that's beyond me. And I'm real clear it didn't come out of this source. I know what it looks like when it comes out of me. It looks like a good idea or an ideology. It does. But when it's his wisdom, it's like, oh, it's important. So my role here is often like that of a mother, okay? I'm leading the children to the Father. Listen to your daddy. He knows what's best. Daddy knows best. He knows what's good for you. Why? Is it because he's got it going on? It's because the Father is the head. He speaks through fathers. So if we're going to listen to the Father, what's he saying? See, I want to take you today and I want to anchor you into the rock. I want to tie you into the lineage. I want you to be part of this genealogy. And that is requiring us to go into a type of subjection. So what are the mile markers on this path that the elder brother Jesus has laid for us? What is the Father speaking right now through the fathers? These mile markers kind of confirm, oh, yeah, okay. It helps us, it reminds us that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Because when you do that, everything has a way of sorting itself out. Because that's the life of the Father. Okay? So number one thing the fathers are saying right now, unity. What we often refer to here as union or oneness. This is relationship. And we always say, oh, everything must be done in relationship. You have to honor. You have to be relational. But look, what I'm talking about isn't just any kind of relationship. What a lot of people today experience in relationship, we find out is fairly superficial. I know a couple of people recently that I'm acquainted with. This doesn't have anything to do with church or anything. But they had these great friends and got disappointed. And then suddenly the friends aren't there. Well, you don't know if you have a relationship until you have those kind of disagreements or disappointments. And if your heart is right, I guarantee you one of these days they'll turn around and come back. I watched that in my father's 90 years. I have watched that in my father's 90 years because of his heart. So, this union is a marriage. It's indivisible. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. John 14:20, you know. In that day, you shall know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's that kind of union. It's deep. It's a deep, deep well of life. Two, you hear Papa say this all the time. It's not about what we're doing or what we've done. It's about who we are becoming. It's about becoming an expression of Jesus in the world. It's not any kind of becoming. It's a corporate expression. We are truly found in our corporate expression because we are a body. Is the individual important here? Oh, yeah, it is all day long. When you're at home, you're having an individual interaction with the Lord. And when you're here, you're having a corporate interaction with the Lord. When you're out there in the world, it's a corporate, listen, this is why Bill says, when you speak, I speak. When I speak, you speak. So when I came on staff here, it's a little slow here. It dawns on me, oh my gosh, I have to think about not appearances and how I dress, but how I present Austin Cathedral. I am no longer my own. I'm no longer my own. I'm yours. You are mine. I am a gift to you, and you are a gift to me. It is part of the lineage. It's part of the building blocks that create kingdom. So this corporate expression is something greater than ourselves alone. So we're becoming a deep well, not a superficial one. So, I love this. John 4. Let's go to John 4. Now here's another one that you guys can just probably say to me. But again, I'm reading it and I'm seeing something I've never seen before. So John 4 is the story of the Samaritan woman. So let's see. Let's start in 4:8. verse 8. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food because Jesus had came to this well. You know, in the well, I don't know, and it was always like almost like a pond on my felt board in Sunday school as a little girl, but it's really a well, a little well. So they're pretty close together, right? The Samaritan woman, therefore, you know, is there drawing water. She says to him, because he, you know what, I screwed up. Let's go to verse 4. So they're passing through Samaria. Now, Samaria, you know, these dudes had a serious schism with the southern kingdom of Judea. So they're like the ickies of the world, you know. That was just not cool to go through there because you could be contaminated. So here they are in Samaria. Verse 5. Near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, the well was a gift from the father to the son. The well is the father's gift. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, was sitting thus by the well about the sixth hour. So comes a woman of Samaria to draw the water, and Jesus says, give me a drink. His disciples had gone away to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore says to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answers her, and he said, if you knew the gift of God, God the Father, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So that's interesting. Jesus is comparing himself to a well of living water. So she says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where, then, do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father, Jacob, are you, who gave us this well, drank of him himself and his sons and his cattle. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That is so stinking cool. Jesus became a well, a deep well of living water. And Jesus became the gift of the Father, just like this well was a gift of the Father to the sons. So this whole point of becoming is so that you become that well. It's not enough just to connect people to the Lord. The way's been made by Jesus for you to walk in his way so that you also become a deep well of living water. Because that Spirit of the Lord, which was a gift when Christ rose and the Spirit was poured out in Pentecost, that became the empowering thing that creates the deep well within you. And that well happens in a corporate. Every time you come in here, there's a corporate well of living water that is flowing, and it leads to life abundant. There's something about this gift of the Father, and it's a gift of life. Number 3, how does all this happen? Attitude of the heart. Getting your heart right. The spirit of self-control. Subjecting our wills. Why? Because the motivation and the response of our heart has to be his. Has to be. God is looking at the heart so that we can say, we know what spirit we are of. It's a different spirit than the spirit of this world. It's not an ideology. It's not a performance. So the Lord, the Father, he wants to add you to the rock. He wants to add you to the roll call. We're sons and daughters. Become mothers and fathers. And we all become forefathers by and by. In this way, we contribute to something greater called the kingdom. There's just something that just can't be beat. When you look and to the eyes of the Father. And you see the pleasure in his eyes. There's something happens that's extraordinary. The Lord wants to say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he wants his son to marry a bride in whom he is well pleased. And what pleases the Father is when our hearts have followed the way that Jesus made our elder brother. And we all become elder brothers for someone. And we all become fathers. And we all become forefathers. So today, we sit here today before a cloud of witnesses, before our forefathers and foremothers. We sit here before as a testimony to the goodness of God the Father, to the goodness of our elder brother Jesus, for the way that was made to the Father, that we also become way makers. There's upstairs, there's rooms full of kids. And some of them have grown up and sit here. And we are well pleased and proud. So, it's a very special time today, Father's Day, because we get to please the Father. Lynn Ann today came up and told me how much the Father was delighting in us. How good that is. He enjoys being a daddy. He enjoys being Abba. Eric, you want to come up? Let's flow. Let's flow like an artesian well. Let's please the Father. In John, he says, this is Jesus talking, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And it's until we all become to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, right? We want Christ to get the glory, and we want the Father to be well pleased. We want to become a well of that Spirit. You see, you can pass the baton all day long. You can always give the inheritance. I mean, our time is limited here on earth. You can always do that. But what the Lord wants is he wants a people that carry his heart. It's not flashy. It's not easy. But it is the only place of fulfillment. You can have a destiny. You can have a ministry. You can have all kinds of things. But you're only going to have a measure. We want something that goes beyond that shaken down, pressed down, overflowing abundance. We want that spring that shoots you into the air. And people are like, who is this? What kind of father is this? Come and drink. We have some living water for you. Would you stand, please? Father, we stand before you today. By the purpose of our will, we subject ourselves to your will. To every time we come in the fork in the road, we say, not our way, but your way, Lord. Not our will, but yours be done. We come before you as a people today, Lord, subjected also to one another in love, for we know that pleases you. We come together with one heart, one voice, one mind, one spirit, never leaving, never forsaking, knowing that it only in you can we be fulfilled. Lord, we have a lot of good ideas, and we don't mind throwing them at you. But we know that your goal is to surpass everything that's in our own imagination. And we want to participate in that. We declare abundance of life here in the well of this corporate expression. And I declare an abundance of life in the well of each individual's hearts, that we may together be built up in a way that the earth knows who you are. That in that fullness of provision, everything is taken care of that pertains to life and death, to our healing, a saving grace beyond anything that we could source in ourselves. So we subject that to you, Father. And I pray, Lord, today, that every person here, every person listening, every person today connects to you and feels the pleasure that comes from you in your eyes. This is not about what we do. It's about our heart and who we're becoming. And there ain't nobody like our Jesus. Nobody like our Jesus. Thank you for this elder brother, the firstborn of many. And we declare this house is a house of many. So I bless the fathers today. I bless the fathers even in seed form, little falcon. All those that are upstairs, Lord, we all plug into the lineage. We all plug into life and life abundant. And we bless you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we declare today, you are a good daddy. Confirming words?
Papa, we just today thank you and confirm the word that you sent through Cheryl. And as Paul said to the Ephesians, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Lord, we just declare that over ourselves, that we together become an indwelling place for you, that we reflect and flow out the Father to the world.
Lord God, I just declare that we will all stay connected to you. And from a place of connection to you, we will become. And from a place of coming, we will do. And I declare that we will do great things.
Thank you, Lord. Are you coming up here, Travis? I'll wait on you, brother.
Declare the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, that we break all divisions that would come in between that.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I like that. No divisions. No divisions. We're good kids, right? I just bless you all today. Enjoy Father's Day. Celebrate. And know that the cloud of witnesses is applauding your fatherhood. Thank you, guys. Bless you this week.